Joshua chapter 1. You say, well, how did you get to choose Joshua 1 for 2025? Well, I think there are a lot of things that entered into it as I was reminiscing about how we started last year and the passages in Philippians 3, and as I preached last Sunday regarding our theme verse, and to know Christ. Okay, so we've spent a year challenged to know Christ and conform to his death. Now what? What does that look like? How is that lived out in the contemporary setting of planet Earth here in Western Berks County, in Sinking Spring, at Maranatha Baptist Church, in your home, in your heart, in our lives? And I think it really is fitting that we take time to look at Joshua as a man, as much as we extrapolate the text and exegete it as best I can, so that we understand the details, the words, the nuances, but at the same time, what is the practical outworking that God has for Joshua in his life? And I think that if he were on the other side of Christ's coming in his incarnation, he would probably have received nothing differently. I think that his life would have been challenged the same way as it was, as it is written. But how do we apply it into our lives, taking the idea of conforming to Christ, growing in our knowledge of Christ, embracing Christ, understanding who Christ is, and then conforming really to Christ by way of how he lived and died. Joshua died to himself. I don't have the time, maybe somewhere in the earlier chapters following chapter 1, I may have us go back and do a little bit of a synopsis of why Joshua after Moses. And I suppose that if we were aware of the circumstances and the personalities of the day in which Moses was selected, we would go, why Moses? But God chose Moses. God knew that he could use Moses. Moses made himself available. And Joshua is a little Moses with a different personality, with a different approach, with different words, but also he was given different responsibilities. Some similar, but for the majority of his ministry, they were much different than Moses. So why Joshua? Because Joshua follows a pattern of godliness and godly living. And Joshua's life is one that is esteemed in Scripture as an example of how to walk with God when the odds against you seem unsurmountable. They seem to be ongoing. One of the themes that many Bible scholars and commentators have used to give an identity to the book of Joshua is the word conquest. And that's a fitting title if you're looking at the whole story of Israel going from the wilderness into the promised land. It's one of conquest. But I think that there is another fitting theme to this book, and that is a change to a charge. Joshua went from a change of position to being given a charge to lead. How many of us would have accepted such a challenge? How many of us would have considered the death of a personal hero and to receive it as a charge to step in, not to step out? So this is the life of Joshua, one that I trust and pray will be a blueprint for us as we navigate through the next 52 weeks. If the next 52 weeks go as quickly as the past 52 weeks did, we'll have a lot of opportunity to put on the attire of a Joshua and to live as men and women who take to the changes of life and accept them as a charge of duty to serve our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a book that is filled with many different distinctive pieces, different than the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also known as the Law, the Book of the Law. And there are references to the Law, as we just read in the first nine verses. This is a book that makes clear that there is a link between Moses and Joshua, so that readers like us, thousands of years later, can understand why Joshua is now on the pages of the Bible, where Moses, for the large part of the first five books, has been the center of attention in the Old Testament. We see links between Moses and Joshua in verses 1 and 3, verse 5, verses 7 and 8, verse 13 through 15, and verse 17. In fact, I want to read verse 1 again and then read verse 17. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his servant. Verse 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. There's the response of the people. Okay, Moses is gone. God's made it clear to us as a people that God has chosen you to be the leader. You're the one to lead us out of the wilderness into the promised land. As we followed Moses, we will follow you. I don't know how well Joshua received those words. In case you don't know, the children of Israel didn't follow very well with Moses because they didn't follow the Lord very closely. I'll enumerate two situations. One, they questioned Moses leading them when they faced the Red Sea. Moses, what have you done? Pharaoh and his armies are behind us. We're going to die. And then when they got to the other side, on dry ground, walking on dry ground, by the way, as they walk through, they're wondering, how much longer? Why aren't we getting there? And they murmured and complained. And that, because of that, that became the judgment. That was the door for God to bring judgment upon that generation to not see the promised land. And so now we're dealing with the second generation. And the second generation now has an opportunity to do better than the first generation. They now have an opportunity to hear the call, to embrace the call, and to carry out the charge from their leader, who is giving that charge by God, who had given it to Joshua. So an interesting lay of the land here, just briefly. Moses obviously had a profound influence on Joshua. Joshua is one of the two spies who went in among the other spies, and they came out saying, hey, listen, yeah, they may be giants, but we've got the Lord on our side. They're nothing. That wasn't selfish boasting. That was boasting on God. God's brought us this far. You sent us to go in and to spy out the land. So Joshua and his comrade Caleb came back with a positive report, and the other spies said, oh no, they're too big for us, we can't do this. And again, God kept the people from entering into the land at that time. So Joshua is called the servant of the Lord at the end of verse 1. With Moses, the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. They departed from Egypt. They were out from underneath that bondage. You'd think the people would have been happy and gleeful that they were out from underneath the persistent pressure as slaves to Pharaoh. And that all it took was a few little disappointments in their eye that they began to murmur. With Joshua, they would cross the Jordan. With Moses, they crossed the Red Sea. And this, for Joshua and the people, as they crossed the Jordan, would mark Israel's entrance into that promised land that God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 16, all along the way. God says, I'm promising you that you're going to have, Abraham, a son. And they're going to populate the earth. And I'm going to give you your own land. And he tells them, the land of Canaan. Which, by the way, is the land that Ham had possessed. And he was not given too many nice words from Noah after they had gotten on dry ground after the flood, and they found, Ham found his father naked and shared it with his brothers. And his brothers had gone in and covered him up discreetly, privately. When Noah came to himself, he told Ham that he was going to receive the judgment and that his land would not be his. At some point, God used all of that. God organized that. God orchestrated all these things for this moment in time. And I make a big deal about that because many times we look at our lives as just one big mess. We look at what has happened in the past and we sometimes are filled with regret and we begin to wonder, how could God use us and this mess that we've made? But God does all things well in spite of us. You're here today on purpose, on assignment from God. And while I'm missing the ones that aren't here, God has those of you that are here to embrace the message that God has for all of us. That while we may have messes, and many of them, God desires to use us in spite of them. This is a book with a record of activities of a group of people known as God's chosen people. They had been led from Egypt. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were once under the human leadership of a man, a godly man, a strong man, a meek man, a zealous man, a jealous man, to now being led by a man in his 40s. Can you hear those conversations? Well, Moses never did it this way. You know what I'm saying. It's okay to smile. We've all said it. Is he really going to do it the same way as Moses? I doubt it. He's that guy that tried to make everybody else look bad by saying that we could have gone in when the other spies said that we couldn't. Joshua? He's going to lead us? Now, Joshua did, he was blameless. No one could point their finger at Joshua and say anything bad about him other than to question perhaps his age and his lack of experience in leading large groups. But he had been an assistant to Moses. His name in Hebrew is Yeshua. You can hear the similarity from Joshua and Yeshua. By the way, the same name in Hebrew for Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. In certain areas, he resembles our Savior. He's a character who has character, godly integrity. His life apparently was distinct from others, thus he was chosen. He was a man who is known as being obedient to the word of the Lord, to the words of Moses. He's a man who trusted the Lord. He saw God in the midst of life circumstances, seeing God's ability rather than man's inability. While others disobeyed, he attempted to trust the Lord and not himself. Another important fact rests with the words the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua assumed the reins of leadership, and the Lord in a gracious manner encouraged him and strengthened his hand for the task that he was about to undertake. Change is not easy. I would like to say that change is easier at certain times than at other times, but suffice it to say, the first statement will settle well. Change is not easy. Change is not any easier when it comes to making a change of destination. Israel was about to have a fresh start to following the old paths. Joshua was not interested in doing everything different. He was just going to do things differently while following God's already laid out old paths that would honor the Lord and bring Israel to the place of God's destiny for them. Israel, like us today, believed that a fresh start meant discarding the old and replacing it with the new, and not needing to feel any responsibility for what takes place. That is unwise leadership. That is unwise change of leadership. Everything's out. The new sheriff's in town. That would have been very foolhardy for Joshua to do. Because God esteemed Moses, Joshua esteemed Moses. Because Joshua esteemed God as Moses esteemed God, then the focus was on God and his instruction and his path for Israel. I want each of us to consider this morning God's plan with a new leader led to a new path to fulfill God's old goal. In verses 2 through 4, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. It's approximated that the number of people of the people of Israel had escalated to near 2 million people. Some have a little less, some have a little bit more. But I think that's a safe average, a little less than 2 million people. One man could not do it all by himself. Just as one man cannot lead a church of 40 all by themselves. Just as one parent cannot lead their children all by themselves. Just as two parents cannot lead their children all by themselves. We all need help. And our help comes from above, not from within, not from what we know, but who we know. And so, he says, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said to Moses, there's the old path. The old path is as I said to Moses, so you're going to do now. Verse 4, he lays out the boundaries. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, right when you see ites, that's Canaan. They have the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, they have them all. You're awake, that's great. And unto the great sea, that is the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. In essence, God's words to Joshua were very similar to what God told Abram when they were getting ready to split the herdsmen between Lot and Abram. Prior to that decision, prior to that coming together when there were the cranky herdsmen saying that they were having trouble keeping their herds straight, God told Abram, look out as far as your eye can see. That is the land that I'm going to give to generations after you. That will be your people's land. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. So now we come all the way to Joshua, and God's laying out the boundaries. All the way up here, all the way over here, all the way there, all the way down here, as long as the sun shines, that shall be yours. Wow. God just gave Joshua his plan. His plan. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what I told Moses to do. I want you to take the people, and you're going to go into that land because I am declaring it is now time for you and the people to occupy that land. But here's the charge. Did Joshua believe God's plan? Do we believe God's plan? God's plan was that the land of Canaan was now going to officially be God's gift to them. He had promised it, he had wrapped it, he put a bow on it, but now it's time for them to unwrap it and to occupy. It was their territory. As I mentioned earlier, first given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the point is demonstrated repeatedly that the work of Joshua is the fulfillment of the Pentateuch. What Joshua is doing in Joshua is fulfilling what God had laid out in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The territory would not be complete, fully complete, until the reigns of David and Solomon, and then again in the time of Uzziah and Jeroboam. but it had to be fought for. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God allow sin? Have you ever asked yourself, why didn't God just, once Jesus died, shed his blood, and rose again, why didn't everybody just be redeemed? Rather than us having to go out and talk to people and tell them about Jesus when we really think that they don't want to hear. Why do we have to go? Why didn't he fix all that? I see some similarities. It had to be fought for, had to be worked, had to be cultivated. There was some strategy that needed to take place. There were some preparations that needed to go on. There certainly was time for them to pray and to be refocused for every situation, for every battle that they faced. They had to take time. And it was to be divided, according to verse 6, it was to be divided among the 12 tribes. The enemies, secondly, of Israel would be no match for them, we're told in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. How could you mix that up? How could you get mixed signals from that? This is God telling Joshua, who in turn would encourage the people. God told us this is his land for us, and he wants us to go, and there's nobody who could defeat us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have similar promises. We have a similar call. We have a similar charge. And yes, if we allow our human eyes to look, it's a bit bewildering. It's a bit confusing. It's a bit frightening. How do we do that? Here's another question on the same level. How do we do this? Is this also not by faith? Is this also with a focus to honor the Lord and to observe his word and to obey it? The enemies would be no match for them. God would make the enemies flee. He says, as I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Do you think God is going to change his mind about the church? The church exists because the victory at the cross and at the grave took place in the person of our Joshua, Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? Why not obey? Why not go? Why not serve? Why not be steadfast? Why not be strong in the Lord? I know it doesn't look like it, but many years ago, I spent a lot of time in a gym to strengthen certain parts of this feeble, failing body. While I didn't get big muscles, I did get stronger. I'm not as strong now as I was then. But what I found out is that little by little, you get used to a certain weight. You do those bench presses, for instance. So when you're laying on your back and you've got this long bar with lots of weight, well, it didn't start out that way. It started out with, I won't tell you how much. But I did get up to 205 pounds, just so that I could put that out there. But the problem is, you hurt while you do it, and you hurt after you're done. But there does come a point in time when it doesn't hurt as much, and the help has come because you exercised yourself. You moved in that direction. You took and accepted the task of lifting weight that your body wanted to reject, but you made up your mind to do it anyway. The same thing goes for running. The same thing goes for any task. Somebody will ask you, would you be willing to do this? I've never done that before. I don't think I can. Wait a second. Can you imagine God going to Joshua and saying, Joshua, I want you to do this. Oh, no, I've never done this before. I'm not Moses. I'm not like Moses. There's only one Moses. Well, you need to find somebody else. That's not what Joshua did he? God called, Joshua responded. Part of being strong in the Lord is leaning on the Lord's strength and letting the Lord's strength undergird you as you serve the Lord by faith. God was greater than Israel's foes, and God is greater than your foes. God is greater than my foes. God is greater than the challenges that lay out there that we don't see right now for Maranatha Baptist Church. But do we stay up wondering, how are we ever going to do this? How's this ever going to happen? Or do we just simply say, God, if you're in this, we're in this too. Look at verse 5 and then look at verse 9. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now down to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. To summarize, stop looking at what's out there and look to God. He is here. He is with us. He will enable us to accomplish what needs to be done. We've seen that already. We've seen that happen here recently already. We can point to a dozen things easily, some of which were rehearsed on New Year's Eve. Projects. Windows, bathrooms, other projects. God supplies. God enables people. It's easy to cast a vision. It's easy to say, I'd like to. But where the real living happens is when we trust God, like Joshua did, to follow in the footsteps of a Moses, to lead the children of Israel according to God's plan and power and provision. The Lord would be present. Moses had led, but now Joshua must lead. Just as Moses' greatness was not due to Moses, but due to God, so too Joshua would find God to be true to his word. That's why it's so important that we stay in the word and not just get so caught up in being in the word and learning some deep things in the word, but applying the word, acting in it as if it were clothes and putting it on one leg at a time, pulling it over us like a shirt, putting it on our hands like gloves and work in service for Christ.
we're to labor. Paul concluded the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians with, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Joshua wasn't willing to surrender because Moses had died. Well, I guess that means we're stuck here in the wilderness. God revealed himself and renewed the vision, and Joshua accepted the call, took the charge, and was willing to follow in the footsteps of a great leader. And following in the footsteps of a great leader can produce fear or failure. If we get caught up in, "Well, that's not the way we used to do it," then we are heading for failure. And if that kind of response resonates in those who are trying to lead, that will bring ruin, not blessing. So what is the key here? The leader must follow the Lord and his word, and then the right people with the right heart will follow the Lord, will follow the plan, will walk in the path, will find the power of God enabling them as they watch God's power encouraging their leader. Same in the church. The leadership must seek the mind of the Lord as it is revealed in his word. If it's not attached to the scripture, if it's not produced from the scripture, it is meaningless. That's why programs can become the tail that wags the church. Our focus must be Christ and him alone. Our focus must be his word and learning his word and getting to know it better and to hide it in our hearts, to meditate on it in our minds so that our lives begin to reveal it in attitudes, actions, even facial expressions. God's command to lead is to be strong and of good courage, which was followed with God's comfort, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, that leads us from Joshua being called to believe God's plan, for Joshua to begin obeying God's plan. And that brings us to our memory verses, our theme verses for 2025. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Some of us are timid by nature. Timothy was a timid man by nature. Two letters that Paul wrote, if you read them consecutively with the thought of Timothy is timid, more of those verses begin to make sense to you. These are the words that a timid person needs to hear. And some of them are very, very hard for a timid person. Like, lead, preach, be instant, in season, and out of season, exhort, rebuke. They're not easy words for a timid person to read, let alone act out. Joshua was not a timid man. Joshua was a man's man. And I know that doesn't speak too much to you ladies, but we men need a Joshua. We men need to be Joshua. Some will be more vocal and loud-mouthed. Some will be more quiet, stern. But Joshua's come in all shapes and sizes and personalities. But one thing is common. There is a conviction to do right, to honor God, to obey His word, to be in the word, to share the word, and to love God with all their heart and love the brethren with the same attitude. So, strength and courage are required. And here's a very profound truth here. Very simple. But strength and courage are required to obey. There's no room for wishy-washy. Well, it's not convenient. It's never convenient to do right. It seems like more and more. Strength is found in the word of the Lord. Notice that in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Notice that phrase, all the law. I was reading in one commentary. And one guy asked the question, well, the law? It's estimated that the law was not written until the 7th century. So where did this law come from? And I can just hear, yoo-hoo, God. God revealed it. However it was revealed, Joshua knew what the Lord was talking about. He knew about the law. We understand what the law is. We have it recorded. Again, it's the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Obey the word. What is the summary of the Pentateuch? God is God, and He is to be obeyed. And obedience is an action of love, not an action of duty. We can confuse that very easily. It's an action of love. God, you said this? Okay. That's why first-time obedience, even as we train our children, first-time obedience is essential to learn at an early age. Not this debating, not this negotiating. Pick that up. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Don't touch the stove. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Well, don't they need to understand? No, they need to love. The understanding comes later. There's a lot that we don't understand. But God says we do. God shows we follow. God calls, we come. God supplies, we perform. These are the things that Joshua was going to experience or had experienced. And he says, do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This is not talking about financial prosperity, as our charismatic friends would love to spend messages on. This has nothing to do with finances. This has nothing to do with having your bags filled with money. This has nothing to do with having lots of homes and boats and whatever. This is spiritual prosperity. This is understanding the tenderness and enjoying and embracing the intimacy with a God who's real, not just 3 letters. He's real. And all that He would be more real to us as we sit in our living rooms or family rooms watching things, as we're driving in our vehicles, listening to things. How real is our God? Joshua's God was real to him. So real that he left the comforts of following and serving someone to leading and being the servant of the Lord. Joshua's success cannot be overstated. Joshua was careful to do God's law. Joshua was seeking to obey all the law, not part of the law. God said this. God commanded this. I will do this to the best of my ability with God's help. Joshua was committed to not deviate even slightly from obeying the law of the Lord or the will of God. Joshua was meditating upon God's word day and night, letting it depart from his mouth, because this represented something permanent. God had it written down. God wanted it spoken. When we speak the word, that means it's settled in us. It's in our fiber of our being. How much do we share God's word is equal to how much we are in God's word. Old Testament meditating involves focusing upon God himself. Take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord. Spend time in secret and feast on his word. Great hymn. So we enter into reading the word in a new year. God, I'm here because I want to be holy as you are holy. I want to be a Joshua. I want to be a man, a woman, a young person, an older person who is seeking to meditate on the law of the Lord, just as the psalmist said in Psalm 1, in thy law I meditate day and night. The godly man, the blessed man, is a man who's in the word, feasting on it as if he were sitting around a Thanksgiving table. Can't get enough. This meditation involves focusing on God himself, focusing on his work, and of course, focusing on his law. In Psalm 63, I hate clocks, but I will try to finish. In Psalm 63, verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. One thing I just want to highlight here, the emphasis of the psalmist isn't so much thinking about scripture. That is important. But he's saying, I'm thinking about you, God. You have done this. You have blessed. You have led. You have allowed this. You have supplied. You have not provided yet, but you are still so good. You care. You met my deepest, darkest need to save me from my sin, to bring me to yourself, to call me your child. I am unworthy. You alone are worthy. Thoughts like that running through the psalmist. On my bed, I'm meditating upon you. Psalm 77 and verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work. And guess what follows after ruminating on the word and on the Lord is that we talk about it. The psalmist is saying, when I think of you, when I think of your work in my life, the works that you have done, I can't help but talk about your doings. Sounds similar to what God told Joshua. Burst it out with your lips and with your life. We also find that there is to be a strict adherence to God's word. The way you live by the word is when you are having it with you. You are hearing it and you are heeding it. You have it in your possession. You know, these things are nice. I've got all kinds of Bible programs on here, but I tell you, like an old man, okay, nothing beats this. I'm not saying this is evil and this is the only way. This is so distracting to me. And I've just revealed to you that that is how disciplined I am not. Something pulls up on here, it flashes. I know people have told me you can get that to not happen. You want to show me, that's great. Others have tried. But when I am on this, this is all my eyes are on. And by the way, I turn this on silent or remove it from my presence. This, God, it's me and you time. For proper English, it's you and me. You and I. God and I time. What are we digging in? Well, I'll tell you, the first 17 chapters of Genesis, as I've been reading, has been watching the hand of God continue to protect man because of his disobedience in the garden. There have been some real tragedies in the first 17 chapters of Genesis. But God is still faithful. God is still loving. God is still protecting. God is still moving. God is still supplying. God is still encouraging. And I'm reminded that that's my God too. That's your God. That's the God of Joshua. We'll end with verse 7. But this is where I desire to start the new year, is with the book. Because that helps me to focus on the God who has shown me in abundance his love. It's in that book that I begin to find who he is and what he expects. Not the church. Not a bunch of rules. But to know him is to lead me to love him, as it's demonstrated in my obeying him. Joshua was that man. And God's word started with the word. Joshua, get in the book. Get in the book. You're a great servant. I want to make you a great leader. Get in the book. And I suppose the same challenge is for us. God just doesn't want us to roll along in the Christian world as the happy-go-lucky Christian. God wants us to know him better and for him to have more of us to serve him better. And that is the sweet life of the Christian life. If you're here today and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on a great God. There is no other. And there's no other way to that God but through Jesus Christ. If you know him, what do you know of him? And what would he say that he knows of you? Are you strong in the Lord? Are you steadfast in your walk with the Lord in his word, in prayer? Are you serving him? I tell you, Maranatha Baptist Church needs a lot of help and service. We do what we do with what we have. there's so much more to do. The battle is raging. There are people who are ready to hear about Jesus. There are people who need a little encouragement to say, you know what? If you love the Lord as much as you say you do, it's time to take another step. Baptize, membership, service, take on opportunities to help believers and unbelievers. As the old hymn says, work for the night is coming. Work in the midnight hour. Midnight's the time when I'm really tired. But there's work to be done, and He will sustain us as we saturate ourselves with the Scripture. Father, help us. We acknowledge, Lord, that there's many things that Joshua was that are behind the scenes. But what we do see and what we read and studied this morning is a reminder to us that we cannot accomplish a vibrant walk with Jesus if we're not in the Word. We may be filled with fear and trembling to take a step of obedience, whether it's a new believer getting baptized, whether it's a baptized believer joining the church, whether it's a member of the church considering serving in some capacity, which makes us all vulnerable. It makes us vulnerable to criticism. It makes us vulnerable to disappointment. But Lord, that's not why we serve. We serve You. We're serving You because we want You to acknowledge our effort to be well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a charge that lays at the feet of each of us believers this morning. The question is, will we pick it up? Will we carry it? Will we tackle it? Will we live in it? And with Your help, will we lead through it? Lord, help us, we pray, to make 2025 a year of exponential growth in our personal walk with You that will translate in a profound difference of worship and ministry here at Maranatha Baptist Church. We pray this in Jesus' name.